NASCAR races are often won or lost from pit row. When these cars come into pit row, there's a team of men that change the tires, put gasoline in the tank, clean the windshield, adjust the shocks, and they all do this in a matter of 13 to 15 seconds on the average. They're quite impressive, very athletic. Joseph experienced pit stops in his life that were not near that short. For example, his dysfunctional home lasted for 17 years while in the home, but it actually affected him his entire life. For 10 years plus, he was a slave under Potiphar. For 2 years, he was in prison. And all throughout his life, he had these pit stops that shaped and formed him for what was to come later in his life. In a way, we are experiencing a pit stop in life with this coronavirus. It's put life on pause. We don't know how long it will last. We don't know how it will affect us personally or those that are loved ones in our lives. We might say that, like Joseph, these were things out of control in our lives. And as I go to the Lord in prayer, I'd like to ask for each of you to have the Lord bring to your mind a pit stop that you're experiencing. Could be financial, could be related to your job, could be medical, could be a relationship. But God places these pit stops in our life so that we might pause and reflect upon Him. So let's do that as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the life of Joseph, for the number of chapters that record his life where we can gather information and put the pieces together and see that, like many of us, he had a very difficult life. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to put into perspective that you are always shaping us, preparing for us a life that will serve you. And so as we reflect upon Joseph's gifts, we pray that you'll remind us that we have been gifted by you to serve you and to honor you. And so may we do that with our life, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Most of the things that happen in the pit stops of life involve some sort of pain. We read this about Joseph from the book of Psalms. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. A.W. Tozer had a great quote that I'd like to share this time. He said, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Joseph experienced the presence of God throughout all of these difficulties. Stephen, when he was preaching to the leadership of Israel just prior to being stoned, he referenced Joseph and he said this, "God was with him." God is always shaping and preparing us for that which is to come. About 25 years ago, you could call it a midlife crisis if you want, I wondered whether the rest of my life should be spent doing the same that I had done in the earlier part of my career. Most of you will remember the name of Larry Burkett, and he had Christian financial concepts, and he came out with this test called Career Direct. And so I purchased it, had it ordered, came to the house, and I answered the questions. And it involved all kinds of occupations, truck driving, a scientist, teacher. And it had all these occupations. It was supposed to guide you in what you would fit best in. So I anxiously waited for the results to come back. And it came back with two that tied very, very high, and all the others were very, very low. And the two that came back were these, pastor, teacher, and coach. Now, at that point, I had done some coaching in baseball and basketball, But I wasn't really expecting the Boston Celtics to call upon me to coach their team. So I wondered, well, how would that fit into my life? Because being a long-term pastor, I wouldn't necessarily call it coaching. But you fast forward a number of years, and God has brought my wife and I into a ministry called Interim Pastor Ministry that involves both being a pastor teacher as well as a coach. The gifts that God gave to me are the catalyst for what I will do in my life. And that's what we will see in the life of Joseph. He was gifted in order to serve an ultimate purpose for him. There's a phrase that we often use towards people when they are not where they should be. We'll say, stay in your lane. And I think we could say that Joseph stayed in his lane and he was used in his lane for the ultimate purpose of God. All of us have gifts. I marvel at those who have mechanical skills, musical skills, leadership skills, public speaking. All of these are skills that we appreciate in others, but they're skills and gifts that God has given to us to use for His glory. There's only two things that I want to stress in this message today. Number one, that we understand what our gift is, or gifts, and that we, secondly, utilize those gifts. Now, let's combine those two together. It doesn't do us any good to understand what our gifts are if we're unwilling to use those gifts. And if we reverse that, it does no good to use gifts if we don't understand what the gifts are about. So let's start with understanding our gifts. With Joseph, he had this special, unique gift to interpret dreams. Now, we could extrapolate that a little further and perhaps say that Joseph had the gift of being a prophet. And there's two things in the scriptures that are required for a prophet. Number one, they must not follow other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 13 spells that out. Now, when we look at the life of Joseph, we see that absolutely he followed the Lord God throughout his life. The second requirement for a prophet is that they must be 100% true. 100%. Now, I don't advise at all going to a palm reader, but if a palm reader should ever approach you, probably one of the best things that you could do is to ask them not what you're going to do tomorrow or next month or next year. Ask them what you did yesterday. Ask them, what did I do last week and last year? And if they can do that 100%, then you might want to listen to them. But they can't do that because they are not. Specifically says that they must be 100% on target. Now, when we look at the life of Joseph, there was a span of time of 13 years from when he was 17 in the home, and he had the dreams that irritated and troubled his brothers to hate and to be jealous of him, until he was elevated to second in command over Egypt. Often we find that as we reflect back on life, or if you're younger and you're looking forward in life, that there'll be times of struggle, periods of years in which God is using those times to shape us and to direct us. Take, for example, Thomas Edison. In Rutgers University, there is a document where he is quoted as saying that he performed 3,000 experiments on making the light bulb. And out of those 3,000 experiences, only two, he said, worked. All them others taught him things that would be important lessons in developing the product that we use today in our homes and churches. Another example is Harlan Sanders. He had a restaurant down in Kentucky, and he had his 11 herbs and spices, and he would serve people in his own community his chicken. One day, the state came along and said, we need your restaurant to develop and widen the highway. So he lost his restaurant. He was 65 years of age, had $105 coming in for Social Security. So in 1955, he hit the road and went to restaurants across the country, and he would prepare his chicken, and he would serve it to them and ask them, would you like to franchise this? He was rejected 1,008 times. On the 1,009th time, a restaurant in Utah said yes. Fast forward 9 years later, and he had 600 franchises using his finger-licking good chicken. Times of struggle, times of pain. And I notice in the life of Joseph, there are three specific ages and stages where God was shaping him. If you have your Bible, look at chapter 37, and I'm going to read verses 5 to 9, where Joseph dreamed a set of dreams for his future. Now, these dreams would not be fulfilled for another 20 years at least. Now, Joseph, verse 5, had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now there's another dream that goes on in that passage, but it says pretty much the same thing that was fulfilled later when his brothers came down in the famine to Egypt and he was the ruler over them. The second age and stage in Joseph's life would be around 28 years of age when he was in prison. We know that he was 28 because it references him being 30 years of age in chapter 41-46 when he rose to power in Egypt, and we also know that he spent at least 2 years in prison. If you'll follow with me in chapter 40, I'm going to read verses 9 through 13, one of the dreams that was given by the cupbearer. Now, there was also a dream by the baker, and they had two different endings, but let me read beginning at verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before him, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore to you your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Now, what this meant was he was going to be released out of prison, and he would receive his old job back. The baker had a similar dream, but it was totally the opposite. He was going to have his head removed after being brought into Pharaoh's presence. Now the third age and stage for Joseph is at age 30. We see Joseph being called out of prison. Now keep in mind he'd been in prison for well over 700 days, around 2 years, and every day was the same, monotonous, never ending, no hope, when suddenly he gets a call, Pharaoh wants to see you. And it was all because the cupbearer remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dreams. Now, before I read this dream, notice with me that he's 30 years of age. Now, that's pretty young to be the second in command of Egypt. It got me thinking about other individuals that did great things at a very, very young age. One that immediately came to my mind because of being in the ministry is Al Mohler. He became the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville at the age of 33 in a very, very difficult time, and he did pretty good. I also learned as I did a little research that Bill Gates developed the DOS, or disk operating system, at age 29. Alexander the Great, age 31, ruled the entire world. John MacArthur, today, is 80 years of age, but he became the pastor of Grace Community Church at age 29. Thomas Edison, that we referred to earlier, developed the phonograph at age 30. And here we find Joseph at age 30 being called up to Pharaoh's presence, and we read this in chapter 41, verses 1 through 8. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Well, because the cupbearer had experienced this ability to interpret dreams, he said, "I remember a guy in prison." And so he called up Joseph, and later in the same chapter, we see Joseph giving the interpretation and basically saying what it means. There'll be 7 years of plenty. The crops will be bumper. But then that's going to be followed by 7 years of drought and famine. And so he suggested that someone be put in charge and store away the extra for the lean years. This was validated 7 years after he made this interpretation, when his brothers came down to Egypt, not knowing that the brother that they had forsaken was now second in command over Egypt. The gift that Joseph had was that of interpretation of dreams. He actually was giving a prophecy into the future. And everything that he said, all the way back at age 17, age 28, and now age 30, everything came to pass just as he said. But that brings us to the second principle that I wanted to stress, and that is this. Was he willing to use the gift that he had? Have you ever played the what if game? What if this hadn't happened? What if this person hadn't done what they were asked to do? Well, let's just do a little journey through the Bible. What if Noah had said, "I've never built a ship before. I think you got the wrong guy." We see no hesitancy. He just went to building, he obeyed, he got the blueprints, and he did what God asked him to. Or take Moses, for example. He wasn't a leader. He actually had a speech impediment. He murdered a man, ran away, but God used those years, those ages and stages to shape him to deliver God's people. And we see him willing to do that. Or Esther. She could have said, "I'm not going into the king's presence, because if you're not invited, it could mean your life." But instead, she just said, "If I perish, I perish." And she went in, saving the people of God. David with his slingshot. Dr. Luke writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. You see, a doctor is very precise, very exact. And when you read both of those documents, God used him to write these documents so that we would have the record that we have not only of Jesus, but the founding of the church. What if he would have said, nope, I'm not going to do it. Or the Apostle Paul. For you see, the church in its early stages was waffling between Christianity and its freedom from the law and Judaism. And so Paul had to confront Peter. What if he had not confronted Peter about this duplicity? You see, all through the years, people have been asked to do things. I've been asked to do things, hard things, difficult things. But we have to lean upon the sufficiency of God to do the work. And I'm speaking to people who need to hear this, that He qualifies you. You don't have to be qualified. He will qualify you, and He will call you to do things that are around your own giftedness. So why did Joseph say yes when he had every reason to say no? I'm sure that you've met people in your life who have become bitter, angry, resentful, not just to people, but to God Himself. Joseph could have been so bitter towards God that when his moment came, he wouldn't have been ready, he wouldn't have been willing, because he was angry at God. But instead, we see the same spirit that he had towards his earthly father. Notice in chapter 37, verse 13, when his father came to him, I want you to go check up on the boys. Now, keep in mind, they already hated him. They wouldn't speak a nice word to him. He could have just said, I don't think that's a very smart thing to do, Dad, because they don't like me. But his answer was, here I am. When it came Joseph's time to serve under Pharaoh, he could have made a lot of excuses. He could have been so angry and bitter that he would have never been able to do the work that he did. But instead, he showed that same spirit. Here I am. John Butler wrote this, willingness to serve at all times must be a predominant passion if one is going to serve the Lord well and faithfully. And he goes on to say, Joseph demonstrated this passion to serve from his early days in his father's house. Perhaps someone listening to this has gone through some difficult times, and it's easy to be bitter and angry and resentful. But if you'll realize these are things God is using to shape your life for an ultimate purpose down the road, it's much easier to be willing to say to the Heavenly Father, here I am. I want to point out something that later in the series I'll stress even more. In chapter 41, verses 51 and 52, when Joseph was elevated to second in command, the Pharaoh gave to him a wife. And he had two sons born from this wife. And let's read these two verses. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The word Manasseh means to forget. Goes on to say, the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now notice in both of these names, he references the affliction and the hardship. One is forgetting and one is looking forward. You know, when we drive a car, you glance at the rearview mirror, but you gaze out the windshield. I think this is what Joseph was doing. Instead of looking at the past and being angry and resentful, he was just glancing there, but he was gazing out the front windshield and saying, I choose to be fruitful. Now, there's two ways in which he used his gift in an honoring way. And first, he humbly gave the credit to God. Whatever gifts that we have, they are a gift from God. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Five different times Joseph references that his gift comes from God. First, in chapter 40, verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Then in chapter 41, four more references to God giving him this gift. Verse 16, it is not in me, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then finally, verse 32, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph wasn't in this to get personal credit. I call this deflecting. He deflected to God all the glory and the praise for the interpretation of these dreams. Whatever gift we have, teaching, giving, serving, helping, all of these gifts are to be deflected to the honor and the glory of our God. The second thing that we note here is that other people noticed his gift. Now, recently in the Sunday school class, we showed a series by J.D. Greer on the book of Ephesians. And when it came to the portion in chapter 4 about spiritual gifts, he said there are three ways that we can know what our spiritual gifts are. And I appreciate this. And it's actually the third of these that he gives that represents what I'm going to share with you from God's Word in Genesis. He said the first thing is ability. What are you good at? What is it that you just kind of naturally are able to do well? Second, he said, what is your affinity? What are you passionate about? What is it that drives you to do what you do? And the third, he said, is affirmation. And each of these, he had a graphic, and next week we'll have this graphic on the screen for you to see. They overlap one another, and they all connect in us finding and discovering our spiritual gift, our ability, our affinity, and lastly, affirmation from others. I think I'm my own worst descriptor of what I can and cannot do. It's better to just listen to what other people say. I have three things to share. The cupbearer said this, when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream, and as he interpreted us, so it came about. So the cupbearer was verifying, affirming that he had this gift. Pharaoh, referenced in verse 38 of chapter 41, the Spirit of God was upon him. And then finally, Stephen himself referred back over time and said, God gave to Joseph favor and wisdom. You notice the connection. Joseph was deflecting praise back to God. All the people who saw this in Joseph were saying, God gave this to him. All gifts come from God. Now, there are three types of gifts that God gives to people according to the New Testament. The first is signs, the second is speaking, and the third is serving. Now, the sign gifts were used in the early church to authenticate the message as well as the messenger, but they were also a sign to Israel, unbelieving Israel. And we believe that these faded and eventually disappeared at the end of the first century of the church's existence, leaving us today with two types of gift, speaking and serving. Teaching would involve preaching, evangelism. Serving might involve helping or showing mercy. To each person hearing this today that is a believer, you have been given at least one spiritual gift. You need to understand what it is. You need to utilize that gift for Him. As we're experiencing this crisis, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you and I to encourage the person that is in panic mode. This is an opportunity to give and to assist a person that has lost their job. This is an opportunity for the person that's discouraged to give a word of exhortation. This is an opportunity to step in and to help and to show mercy. This is an opportunity for the person that knows the Scriptures to quote a passage of Scripture to somebody who is very discouraged. These are gifts that God gives to us to use for His glory. A long time ago, there was a 17-year-old that went to his pastor with this Scripture that I'm about to read. This 17-year-old thought that perhaps God was asking him to use a gift that would involve speaking. This 17-year-old was not a public speaker. Let me read the passage. And this young man went to his pastor wanting to know, what does this passage mean? The young man thought he knew. And when he read the passage to his pastor, the pastor said, yeah, you've got the right understanding. And the passage goes like this from 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. That young man is speaking to you today, many, many years later. I had to understand that speaking gifts come from God. I also had to be willing to use that gift. I want to leave you with something very, very sobering. And it comes in the context of the privileges that God had given to the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, Paul writes, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, earlier in that passage, he outlined the promises and the covenants and the law. He gave five or six privileges given just to Israel, and yet they chose to be unbelieving. And then he comes out with this, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, by way of application, when God saves us and brings us into His family, it's for service. And He gives to us certain gifts. Now, as we're gathered here this morning, I have speaking gifts. But I'm very thankful for two men that are serving in the tech that have the serving gifts in technology, because I'm not gifted that way. I'm thankful for them. I hope they're thankful for what I'm doing. But God gave to them those gifts. God gave to me the gifts that I have. And they are irrevocable. We are, by the grace of God, who we are. And we need to use those gifts for His glory. C.T. Studd was a cricket player in the latter half of the 19th century. A very good cricket player. It's kind of like baseball for England and Australia. And he was a good player. And at the age of 22, coming from a very wealthy family, he walked away from a career in cricket, walked away and gave away to places like the Moody Bible Institute and George Mueller's orphanage, and other places like the Salvation Army. He gave away all of his wealth to go serve on the mission field. He is famous for this line that I'm sure you've heard before. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. How is God in your life helping you to serve others? I would encourage you to find your lane, stay in that lane, and be used in that lane to serve our God. I want to give a blessing to each of you during this time of crisis. And when I finish reading this blessing, Jim Spain is going to come and close the service with prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give to you his peace. Jim.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we're able to meet here this morning. We so wish that the rest of our church family could be here and look forward to a time when we can join together again. But Lord, as we think about what you've taught us this morning, we pray that we would use those gifts that you've given us, that we'd be willing and available to serve one another, and by doing that, serve you. So, Father, we would pray for your peace this week, your provisions to us. We thank you for that. And may we just represent you well, wherever we are this week. And we ask you in Christ's name. Amen. Have a wonderful week.